We welcome everyone that is in our building today and those that are listening by website. We are in our Christmas series. This is our second message, the message I've entitled The Reaction to Christmas. And Luke chapter 2, verse 20, we're going to look at that verse, and then we're going to bounce over to Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. However, today is December 4th, 2016, and if you're listening to us, we are located in Waynesboro, Tennessee, in southern middle Tennessee. But I want to bring your attention to the fires that have taken place in East Tennessee. And if you will Google Dolly Parton relief effort for the Pigeon Forge Gatlinburg area, you will get put on a website where you can help those situations. So we're asking all the folks to do that. I'm asking you to pray for these people in a very, very special way. As I told my church in the beginning today, you know, those folks had just enjoyed Thanksgiving last week, and they were preparing for Christmas, and they have lost their lives. We stayed in Newport, which is exit 435, and you take that highway right into Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge. 407 is the exit most tourists take into Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge, but we always stay with a couple that's a little younger than we are, and they run a hotel there, and they're just wonderful folks. We could smell the smoke. It was in our vehicle as we traveled through there Monday. But I'd like to call your attention to one particular situation. There was a man who had his family there. But there was a man staying there. He looked to be in his mid to late 30s. He had left his wife and two daughters at the cabin. The one daughter, I believe, was 14. The other was 12. When the fire raced through, he went back up to the cabin. It was engulfed in flames. He called for his wife, and there was no response. I saw Monday evening that those three were listed as missing. I saw chiefs Monday evening in Charleston that they had found those bodies. And I saw on our national news this morning the mother of the wife who was deceased spoke. And the bodies were found a couple of hundred yards away from the cabin. They were trying to get through the fire line and get away. And the mother gave her life trying to defend and protect those two children. The two children's bodies were next to and under the body of that mom. And, you know, all this devastation was going on. We saw one girl that left her cabin and was running through the woods and praised God. She was in her 30s. She got to a road and was picked up by some individuals that got her out. But that death toll has risen and will continue to do so. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come today, we remember these people in East Tennessee. We remember these dear children in this school bus accident and crash. And Father, there are many in our state that are hurting, that are not going to have what we think is a perfect Christmas. So Lord Jesus, we lift these families up to you. And in selflessness, we're going to keep them on our minds and hearts. You know, we're going to help them with our pocketbooks and wallets. And some folks have lost their children and their spouses and their grandparents. Some folks are all alive, but they've lost their homes and everything that was in it. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you asking that Heavenly Father, your comfort and strength will be with them, and your guidance will be with us to see what we can do to help in this time of need. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. And this week, I'll look into some things, and as a church, hopefully, we can help out in your situation. Luke chapter 2, verse 20. I want to show you the reaction of Christmas. Last week, we looked at the question of Christmas. Why did Jesus come to earth? He came to earth to save us from our sin, to save us from the penalty of our sin, the power of our sin, the power that sin told us every day. We have no good. Well, today we will look at the reaction of Christmas, and what we got to understand is, you know, Christmas changes everything. Jesus, God Himself, came to earth in flesh. So we got to deal with a man who has a name. His name is Jesus. We're not thinking about a God of the cosmos. We're off in the distance, time, space, and matter that we don't understand. We know a God who lived as we did. Kept in every way as we are. He got tired, he got thirsty, he got hungry, he got his heart broke, he got betrayed, he got lied to. He also got love. He got to pick up little children, hold them in his lap, like I get to do. Love on. He got to perform miracles. You know, I wish I could. You know, somebody's hurting and blind. He got to heal. As a man, you know, full of God, but as a man. And so as we think of this, Christmas makes God personal. You ever run into folks that will tell you, I believe in God? Oh yeah, I believe in God. They almost spell it, G-A-W-D. God. But the bottom line is, Christmas is all about people who have names. Jesus and Mary. Jesus and Elizabeth. Jesus and Zechariah. Jesus and Joseph. Joseph won't put Mary away. She got pregnant. They're not in marriage yet. The angel appears to Jesus and to Joseph and says, look, that conception is of the Holy Spirit. It's miraculous, Joseph. And so the angel basically said, okay, Joseph, this is the truth about Mary. Are you going to believe it? And how are you going to deal with it? You know what Joseph said? He said, I'll take her to be my wife. It's about the shepherds. They got the truth, how they deal with it. By Herod, we got the truth, how we deal with it. And it's about you and I. When we receive the truth, how we deal with it. It's personal. It's about a man. I don't want to know where you stand with God. I want to know where you stand with Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. You say, they're one and the same. I know they're one and the same, but there are a lot of people that don't deal with them as one and the same. So I'm going to rifle shot at them today and say, on this Christmas, where do you stand with Jesus? You're going to see one group that receives him and one group that rejects him. You're going to see one group that goes toward him, one group that runs away from him. And so that's what we want to look at today. So notice these two reactions. Luke chapter 2, verse 20, it says this. After the shepherds went and saw the Lord, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And in verse 17, and when they had seen the baby, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So they had praise and joy and hope and worship. And they became witnesses, telling everybody how wonderful God is. Lauren Daigle singing a song, she started singing it 2 years ago, it's called Noel. One of the most powerful Christmas songs you ever listen to. And the chorus goes, Noel, Noel, come and see what God is doing. Yeah. And in that voice she's got, she just tears it up. If you YouTube her, she's in a cathedral and the candles are blowing. She just keeps hammering home, come and see what God is doing. Noel. So that's what the shepherds did. And this is wonderful, and it's awesome, but turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Now we're going to come back to Luke 2, so keep your hand there. But in Matthew chapter 2, look at what it says in verse 16. Look at how Herod reacts to the first Christmas. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked with the wise men, was exceeding wroth. He was passionately filled with anger and hatred. And he sent orders forth that all the Roman soldiers were to slay all the children that lived around Bethlehem from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. You got one group that went worship, were full of joy and love and peace, and you got another guy that was filled with hatred and murder.
Yes.
What Josephus calls the slaughter of the innocents in the history of the antiquities. The slaughter of the innocents. How can two people receive the same message and react in such different ways? We want to look at that a little bit. Go back to Luke chapter 2 and then we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time, and as I come before you, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. I thank you for my time, Patty and I had with Daddy this week, and for all your protection, blessing our vehicle and all the travels and all the protection. Lord, I want to thank you for a healthy dad at his age. But most of all, that my dad knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. That my mom is really in heaven. And so one day we all gonna be together forever. And I just thank you for that. I can't ask for any more than that, Lord. And so, Father, as I come today, I ask that you forgive me of my daily sin. I pray for a cleansing by the blood of Jesus. I confess to you, I commit a sin in my heart, in my mind, in my life. And I pray for this anointing body, soul, and spirit to be used of you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will take over. I must decrease, and you must increase, and with meekness and love and humility, let me wash the feet of these people that are listening. And may your word come through. Let everybody in here know how much you love them. You came to earth just for them. You came as a man. You rose again as a man. You ascended in bodily form. We're going to see you again as a man. All the fullness of the Godhead, God. We praise you, Lord Jesus. In your name. Amen. It's almost hard. Maybe this is the 34th year I've taught Christmas, and it is so difficult because I just want to stop and be enamored with the miracle and the beauty and the wonder of it all. I just want to sit down and meditate every time we read a verse of Scripture. But here we go. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth there is now no new peace. This is all of God's good will for men. He is manifesting this in Christ, the babe of Bethlehem. And in verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from men into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Would you say that with me? Which the Lord hath made known unto us. Which the Lord hath made known unto us. I want to give you a divine principle. When God reveals something to you, when there is a revelation from God, when there is a revelation and an invitation from God, it demands a response from us. Now, when you understand that, when the shepherd said, let us go, when? Now. Let us go now and see this thing that the Lord has revealed unto us. So, I want you to understand something. When you receive a divine invitation, a revelation from God, when He speaks to your heart, when He impresses something on your heart, you may be at work, you may be driving, you may be having your prayer time, you may be sitting in here right now, it demands a response. You say, well, Lord, what do you mean by that? And there's only two. You either do receive the invitation and respond in a positive way, or you're going to reject it. You will receive it or reject it. Now, I want you to understand, under rejection, we can describe it a few ways. Rejection can be to ignore it or to neglect it. How do you neglect so great a salvation? But it's still rejection. If I don't receive the invitation and act on it in the godly way He's leading me to act on it, I reject it. Now you might say, sorry, Lord, I ignored it, or I put you off. Or you can describe it the way you want to describe it. But that's not the truth. It's all under the heading of rejecting God. And it all comes down to that. Daniel and I were texting this morning. He texts me every Sunday morning telling me he's praying for us to have a powerful service and for my health and for all that. And I texted back. I said, Daniel, I'm very excited today because I'm preaching on the shepherds and on Herod and on their response to the first Christmas, and nothing has changed from then until now. You either receive Jesus or you reject it. And that's just the bottom line. That's the truth. And everybody wants, you know, to wear it down or to broaden it. And so, you know, there's several different ways of approaching God. There's several different truths. But my friend, there is only one. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the name above every name. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He came to Bethlehem out of the womb of Mary 2,000 years ago. And I believe it, and I know it, and I hold it in my heart as truth. And so they responded. Look at what it said. As the angels were gone away from them into heaven, in verse 15, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known with us. Verse 16, and they came with us. Now, they're giving us a great example here. Two things you want to do when God pulls on your heart. You want to respond now, and you want to do it quickly. You know, respond now and do it quick. Don't come up to me and say, you know, brother, what the Lord let me text you last week, and I figured you were busy, and I didn't do it. Ain't that something? The Lord knows whether I'm busy or not. And if He's been on your heart to text me, you ought to text me. See, we're always making excuses. Lord, put on my heart to call so-and-so. Lord, put on my heart to go see so-and-so. You know, I want you to understand something. The Christmas story is all about personal responses to the revelation of God. God revealed to Mary, you're going to have a child. What did Mary say? At first, she didn't know what was going on, but when she finally said, be it unto me, it's according to your word. You know what she was saying? God, Lord, your will be done in my life. Joseph, he's going to put it away. But the angel said, don't put her away. And what did Joseph say? I won't put her away, Lord. I'm going to marry her. He had a choice. Mary had a choice. Everybody had a choice. You got a choice to make. And so we see in that first Christmas, the shepherds chose to respond in a positive way. And notice what happens when the Lord invites you. Verse 16, they came with us, they found Mary, and they found Joseph, and they found the babe lying in the manger. When the Lord is leading you to do something, you go ahead and do it, and you're going to find what God tells you you need to find. And you're going to do what God tells you you need to do. And when it's over, you're going to have peace, and you're going to say, you know, I praise God, I responded to the Lord. Because that is exactly what He wanted me to do. I'll be waiting for a few minutes. I put Him off. I said, Lord, send somebody else. Or put it on somebody else's heart. The Lord, you know, I'm so glad I did it. I'm so glad I went ahead and did it, brother. They found what the Lord said they were going to find. Now, look at how wonderful it is. And after that, the shepherds in verse 20 glorified God, praised God. They were full of joy. They were full of hope. And in verse 17, they started telling everybody about the angels, what happened in the shepherds' fields, what happened at the manger. You know what they had after they responded in a positive way to God's invitation? They had a witness of what God did for them. They just went out and said what their experience was with God. What if I'm like each one of you up here today and said, okay, I'm going to sit in the back. I want you to get there, and I want you to say how God used you, how God spoke to you this past week, how you responded, what you did, and what was the result of it. You know, in 33, 34 years of ministry, people come to me all the time and say, you know, bro, Leo, I just don't feel like I'm doing anything for the Lord. I haven't done anything for the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. I tell you, you're supposed to do things for the Lord because the Lord did stuff for you. He died on that cross. And it's not that he doesn't want you to do anything for it. He's trying to show you what he wants you to do for it. And you're not responding. You're not listening. You're not hearing. I mean, understand, the whole world got taxed when Jesus was born. There was only a handful of people that didn't miss it. So the Christmas story is really our story. And so they responded unto the Lord. Go with me to Habakkuk. It's near the end of the Old Testament. And let me show you how you put yourself in a position to respond to the Lord. And notice what he says in Habakkuk chapter 2. And notice what happens. And this is as true back then as it is today. Now, when everybody gets there, you just raise your hand, and I'll know you're there. We'll go forward. All right, because I know that's not an easy one to find. That's not an easy one to find. I know you know what's on every page of the Coles Christmas catalog, but Habakkuk is a little bit difficult. Alright, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, and it's the prophet speaking. He says, I will stand upon my watch, and I will set myself upon the tower. Now, he's talking about being on the watchtowers at night around the walls of Jerusalem, where they would sit at night to look for enemies that were approaching. Or they would sit at night to notice the first rays of the dawn, so they could give the signal, so the trumpets could be blown. Kind of things that the watchmen did in the watchtower. There was a lot of solitary time. There was a lot of alone time. There was a lot of quiet time sitting up there keeping the night watches. And so as he's keeping them, as he's putting himself, he says, I'm going to put myself in a position of quiet and solitude. And then notice what he says, and I will wait and watch to see what the Lord will say unto me, and then what I'm going to answer when I am reproved, convicted, or that word actually needs to be argued with, where the Lord lays out his case for what's going on in your life. But my friend, I want you to notice that one phrase there. I will wait and see what the Lord's going to say in the name. My friend, that's a Bible prayer. That's an important prayer. You go through a difficult situation, you go get along with the Lord and say, Lord, here I am, and here's my situation. I'm going to be still right here for a few moments, and I'm going to wait to see what you want to say to me about this. My friend, I've prayed that prayer hundreds of times. And I've gotten along with the Lord, and you can take the Word of God with you, and the Holy Spirit may just nudge on your heart to open it up to the Psalms, and you'll open it up and read a little, and then read a little more, or read some out of the Gospel, and the Lord may speak to you in a still small voice. But my friend, if you get along with the Lord with that attitude that Habakkuk is trying to teach us, you will receive invitation and revelation from God. You will see direction. You will receive direction and guidance from God. And I believe that as much as Habakkuk believed it. I believe I can get along with you and say, Lord, tonight I'm going out in those woods. I'm going to sit on a tree. I'm going to get along with you. I'm going to lay this situation out of you. And I'm going to wait and see what you're going to tell me about this situation. So the shepherds were in a place of quiet, and they received an invitation and a revelation from God, and they responded in a positive way, and had a wonderful Christmas, that first Christmas. You know, that's what everybody always says, right? I want you to have a wonderful Christmas. But those shepherds had a wonderful Christmas. They'd get a lot of stuff under the tree, but they wouldn't even tree in. Their house went, the most, like Snoopy won Charlie Brown. Did they get the first prize? Decorating their house? They didn't even have a house to decorate. But they found the Christ child. They focused on him, and they had a wonderful Christmas. Now let's look at another reaction. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." Now, I want you to understand, Herod, he's receiving the same message, basically, that the shepherds got. From you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But the wise men are coming, and they're saying, "Look, Christ the Lord's being born in Bethlehem. He's going to be the king of the Jews." They're getting, he's getting the same message. Same message. Cameron's getting the same message. Ken's getting the day. Ken's getting the same message. Cameron's getting the day. The shepherds are getting the same message. Herod got. And so, I guess Herod is going to say, "Let's go with peace. Let's go see this thing that God has revealed to us. So we can bow down and worship him." Notice what the scripture says. When Herod the king, verse 3, heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And so he gets the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests together and finds out where he is going to be born. And in verse 16, the scripture says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked with the wise man, was exceeding wroth." You know what he does? He lies and he tells the wise man, "Go find the child so I can come and worship him." But he really wants to kill him. But notice what happens. In verse 16, Herod figures out the wise men are coming by. So he is exceeding wroth, and he sends out an order to kill all the babies 2 years old and under. Now, I want you to get in Herod's mind very quickly here. When he first got word from the wise men, his first thought was, "I'm going to kill this baby. Just one baby. He's just going to kill one baby. Jesus." That was his plan. "Tell me where he is, so that I'm going to worship him," quote unquote, "that I'm going to kill him." That was in his heart. But God warns the wise men, verse 12, "Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country and made away." Now, why were they not returned to Herod? Well, they weren't returned to Herod to tell him where Jesus was, for one thing, but also, I'm going to tell you something else. I believe he was going to kill the messengers. You say, "Well, you need to go, well, why would he kill the messengers?" Because if he kills the messengers, he stops the message. We don't want these guys from the Orient with all this money riding these camels all over Judea, telling everybody, "We saw the star, the true king of the Jews." So not only is he going to kill the baby Jesus, he's going to kill the message. He's going to stop the message that the king of the Jews is being born in Bethlehem. So you say, "Well, look, so why was that? Why would one dude want to go to Jesus and worship him? And why would another dude not only want to kill Jesus, but stop the truth about Jesus?" Now, why is that? Why is that? So go with me to John chapter 1, and let me show you, and we're going to close with John chapter 1 today, but let me show you how folks responded to the first Christmas, and how folks respond today. And this is just the truth of the Word of God. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, the scripture says this, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So I want you to understand the dynamics. I want you to understand the sin. Lord, I want you to understand the piercing the sun, your soul and spirit, that is involved in that first Christmas. My friend, and I know you understand what I'm saying, there's going to come a time in your life where you're going to die and you don't come face to face with the physical resurrected Jesus. That's just the bottom line, and that's the truth. People don't talk about seeing some great light or some bright light. Well, it's going to be a bright light because the light of the righteousness of God is the eternity. But you're not dealing with some distant God. You are dealing with the Word who became a man and dwelled among us and lived 33 years on the face of the sun. It's appointed on that man, every man to die and in the face of Jesus. And so my question is, where do you stand with Jesus? Have you received him or have you rejected him? Say, but well, I've never outright rejected him. If you've never received him, you have outright rejected him. There's no other way. There's no other way. And so we see that the Word became flesh. Now notice what happens in verse 10. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own what? They rejected him. They received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave him the liberty and the opportunity and the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but we get born by the Spirit and the will of God. So Jesus Christ got born in Bethlehem so I could get born again. And when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have a born-again experience. Then you say, well, what do you mean by born again experience? You have that there is no woman in this building today that has not given birth that didn't know they were given birth. They did not know they were given birth. They went through the experience, the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, the joy, the ecstatic happiness, the whole nine yards. They knew they were given birth. So I'm saying that to you right now, you don't get born again spiritually without knowing you've been through the experience. You look back on it and you say, yeah, I messed up a lot in my life, but when I was 12 years old, I had a born again experience with Jesus Christ. I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit all over me. I felt the power of the Holy Spirit coming over me, and my heart started beating more rapidly. I had an experience with Jesus Christ. And you may be feeling it now. You may be listening on the internet. You may be in this building. But you know that there is a need to have this experience with Jesus. Now notice what it says. He came under his own, they received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now go to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, and you're either receiving or you're rejecting. You're either coming toward Christ or you're going away from him. Now notice what it says. John chapter 1, I'm sorry, in John chapter 3, verse 15, the scripture says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I want you to understand something about believing in Jesus. That word belief is pistos in the Greek, and it means faith, it means to believe about, to know facts about, but it also means to commit to. It also means to commit to. You know what Jesus Christ calls the church his bride? You know why he calls the church his bride? Because when you get married, you know what you do? You commit your life to another person. You commit your life from that day forward to be loyal to that person. You commit your life as a bride. We are committing ourselves to be submissive to the obedience and the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know why hell going to church? Because hell was king. You say, what do you mean by hell? Hell was king of the Jews. Well, he didn't want to give up his throne. He didn't want to give up his throne in Judea. And he didn't want to give up up his throne in his life. So I want you to understand, you can't be king of your life and come to Jesus. You got to come to a place in your life where you say, I'm committing myself to the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's part of the born-again experience. It's a commitment of my life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Billy Graham believes 70% of the church membership's lost. And I read this out of John MacArthur a couple of weeks ago. Most people believe, most people that make a decision, and MacArthur can't stand that word, decision. He goes, we shouldn't ask people for decisions, we need to ask people for commitments. And the bottom line is this, a lot of folks want to bring their selfish life up to an altar and add Jesus to it as an appendage. No change, no conversion. I mean, you can't look at their life and say, you know what, they were lost and now they're found. You can't look at their life and say, you know, they used to live this way and now they live that way. No, what they've got, they got a life that's the same old life they ever had, but they dived it up a little bit with real baptism, with church attendance, and they're trying to act good. But that is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a born again experience where you know you came under the conviction and the power of Christ, and when you came out of it, you were filled with the peace and love of Jesus Christ in a way you never known before. I'm not scared to describe it to you. That's how it is. And you walk up here and you say, well, I never felt this kind of peace in my life, not one day. Well, if you can go back to the day when you felt that one day, you got it. And if you can't, you didn't get it. I'm not going to say probably, I'm going to say you didn't. Because I am a person just like you're a person. And he's not going to give me a different experience than what he gave me. It is not going to happen. Now, notice what it says, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. Believes on makes a commitment to. My friend, I can do it again, but in one of them chairs you sit in, you know the facts about that chair. It's a chair. You know that. You know what a chair looks like. You learned about a chair. But you made a commitment when you sat out. Your commitment was this chair is going to hold me up. This chair is not going to collapse. I want you to understand, there are some chairs I wouldn't sit on. There are some chairs you wouldn't sit on. There are chairs. But you throw your legs around, you're falling apart. But when you sat in that chair, you had confidence it's going to hold you up. When you believe on Jesus Christ, you have confidence he's going to hold you up. Then you're giving your life to him. And there's got to be a time in your life when you do that. And look at what it says. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only God, the Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You may be sitting there right now, and you're saying, I don't have any evil deeds. You may be listening on the internet. You'll say, I don't have any evil deeds. Well, let me tell you the biggest evil deed that ever existed. The people that are confronted with the truth and the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the blood that he shed for us, we get confronted with that and we make this decision, I don't want to change my life. People tell me all the time, Billy, you know, I've come to Jesus, but I'm just not ready for the changes. I think if I came to Jesus, he'd start changing things in my life. But there's going to be a day I'm going to be ready, Billy, and that's the biggest lie Satan tells him. There's never going to be a day we're ready to be changed by Jesus Christ. The bottom line is, you got to come to the realization that whatever changes he makes in my life, praise Jesus, I need him. Praise Jesus, I'm better. Praise Jesus, he's going to change my life and give me more joy and love and enjoyment of family and purpose and guidance and direction. But all these lies, they were said, because their deeds are evil and they don't come, they love darkness rather than the light. Verse 20, for everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to his light, lest the deed should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested. process so that they're around God. And see, everybody's life is in one of these two directions right now. You're either moving toward the Lord or you're moving away from Him. You're either moving toward the Lord or you're moving away from Him. You're either receiving Jesus Christ or you're rejecting Him. And there's no other way. We like to say, I'm just not ready yet. Or I'm not just at that point yet. But my friend, I'm going to ask you as we close today to look at the shepherds and what they did. And look at Herod and what he did. And put yourself in one of those two camps. You say, "Well, Liam, I would never slaughter 1,000 babies 2 years old." I'm sure you wouldn't. It's not what he did, it's why he did it. He did it because he rejected the truth about Jesus. And my friend, I told you last Sunday, I said a lot of times we have to look our loved ones in the eye and say, whatever it is you're going through, it's a sin issue. We dress it up, we say it's this, that, or that. A lot of folks will come to me and they'll say, "Brother Leo, I had a bad marriage, I'm not recovering from it. Brother Leo, I had a horrible childhood, and I'm not recovering from it." Let me tell you, there are a lot of people that had horrible childhoods and had bad marriages, and they are living full and abundant and purposeful lives in Christ Jesus today. You got to choose to receive what God's got for you or reject it. It's personal responsibility, and it's personal choice. You got to choose to either be a victim or an overcomer. And I'm going to tell you something. This world is going to tell you to be a victim. We don't care what you know, don't know what you are. We'll do cookies and puppies and warm baths and all these things. They'll be your business. My buddy came down and saw me. He goes, "Leo, you and I went to college Charleston together." He said, "We worked 40 hours a week. We took 4 course loads. We had to be at class at 8 so we'd be out by 12 because then we went and worked from 12 to 8 that night. Nobody brought us any cookies and puree or anything. We didn't have time to march in the streets. We were trying to pay for our education. We were trying to get our life in order." You're either going to be a victim or an overcomer from a spiritual standpoint. But they watch all this stuff on the news because 90% of everybody you see on TV is a victim, bless their little heart. But I want to praise God. I want to praise God. Jesus has come. This world is falling. Not in a fallen world. There's no doubt about it. But Jesus came to us. Emmanuel. God is with us. God is in us. And God is for us. And you got to keep saying that. And make those choices to receive and not reject. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to come play softly. But I'm going to ask you to meditate upon those shepherds and upon Herod. You may be a child of God in here today, but I just want to ask you, is there an area in your life where you're receiving the revelation God's given to you, where you're receiving the Lord's trying to tell you, you need to get up and do this, or you need to get up and do that? Are you responding in a positive way? He may be telling you to be still, and that's okay too. Be still and know what He's got. But be obedient to whatever the Lord's revealing to you about this area of your life, and about this area of your life, and about this area of your life. Be obedient to what He's revealing to you. You might say, "Well, He's not revealing anything right now." Well, that's because you're not standing on your tower in the night watches and waiting to see what the Lord will say to you about a certain situation. So you may need to begin today's prayer time by saying, "Lord, forgive me. I'm not even asking what you think I ought to do about this. So, Lord, I need to stop right now and start asking, man, and this is going to be the first step." You may be here today and you have never committed your heart to Jesus Christ. You believe in Him, you believe in God. But you've never come to that place where you say, "I'm giving it over to Jesus as the Lord and the authority of my life." If the Holy Spirit convicts you that you're in that boat, I'm going to ask you to come and do that. And I'll start up here and I'll pray with you. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat during this time and come and say, Billy, I need to give my life to Jesus. He died for it. It's His. And I've never made that public commitment unto the Lord that flowed out of my heart. And if you're here today, and I've gone over some of these statements of faith, and if you want to join and be a member of this church, and you've already been word baptized, or you need to, or you can come by statement of faith, or you can come saying, Billy, I'm a Christian, but I need to be baptized. You come. And in the quietness of this moment, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to move on all of our hearts during this time. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, you come.